In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, these 3 days of the Triduum are not the holiest days of the year. They are not the very heart of our faith. What they are is the very heart of reality itself, of existence, of the world. Because these events, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what they are really is they're like this huge fulcrum which begins to move and transform the entirety of the world. That is why everything that happened before them was pointing toward them and looking and longing for them. And everything which has happened since then looks back and is transformed and glorified and raised up because of them, because of Christ. These are not the heart of our faith, but actually the very heart of all reality. And that should transform us. Now, one thing I don't know about your experience, I don't know if you really get into mystery novels or dramatic TV or movie series. These are things that I like. And what is good about them, about the best ones, is that they're full of plot turns and twists and turns in every way, and seemingly unimportant events place themselves throughout them. And it leaves you wondering because you're never sure where they're going until at the very end, everything comes together. And you have this big aha moment. Oh, that's why that was going on. It all begins to make sense, but only at the end when it comes into its proper context, when you can see the whole spread of how everything is interconnected. And then the plot makes sense. It makes it justified, and you get to the end. You see, one of the things about God our Father, one of the things about him is that he is like the master dramatist. He's like the best script writer or director that has ever existed. And he writes his script, his novel, not with pen and pad, not with words, but he does so with events scattered throughout history, as it says in the book of Hebrews, in many and varied ways, gradually and progressively revealing himself throughout all history so that we can see him, come to know him, and experience him in an intimate way. It doesn't make sense, all these little plots and turns and twists that go on throughout history, until we see it in light of the big picture, which is Christ Jesus. The big picture, which is the passion, death, and resurrection that we celebrate now in the sacred Triduum. But when we look at today, just even today's liturgy of Holy Thursday, the Last Supper, we see within it three plots. Three plot lines are, which are also three moments of transformation, which come together here at the Last Supper, where we see it all within this very liturgy. What's the first one? And as you look at the first reading, it's the transformation of the sacrifice at Calvary. This event, which was anticipated by so many fragmentary and foreshadowings all throughout history. You know, you remember that story of Abraham and Isaac, right? Where they are journeying up the mountain to go and offer sacrifice. Remember, Abraham knows exactly what's going on. He knows he's got to offer his son as a sacrifice. And so what Isaac does is he looks around and he sees, not knowing exactly what his father is up to, he says, "Dad, I see something. I see that you've got that knife right there. I see that we're carrying the coals to start the fire, and I'm carrying all this wood. I know what we're missing. Dad, we forgot to bring the sacrifice." And you know where this is going. You see, Abraham, his father, you can imagine what sort of torment he was in at that moment when his son speaks this, because he knows that he is going to offer his son as a sacrifice, and it breaks his heart. So all he can do is turn to his son and reply, "Isaac, God will provide." And we know what happens next is that when he has that knife aloft and ready to jab it down quickly, the angel stops his hand. And at that moment, he looks over and sees the ram whose horn is caught in the thicket. And then he realizes God did provide. God provided a ram. And all of the Jewish people, all the Israelites ever since, have been looking to the Lamb of God. Looking to the Lamb of God who would end all these things. That's why we see in the gospel, in the first reading, which we had today, that Anna gave for us, wasn't it good? It talks about the Passover of Exodus, where they had to sacrifice that lamb and spread its blood over the doorposts in order that they may be saved and freed from slavery of sin and death, which was laying for them in Egypt, and freed to pursue their lives as God's people forever. And since that very moment, the Israelite people, the Jews, have perpetuated that sacrifice, living out each and every year this paschal sacrifice, waiting for the very Lamb of God to reveal himself, hoping that he would come in their day, set them free, and usher in the reign of the Messiah. What does John the Baptist say? What does John the Baptist say when he is there beside the Jordan about to baptize Christ? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's who Jesus is. And that Lamb of God was sacrificed upon the altar of the cross on Good Friday. That sacrifice which won for you and for me redemption. You see, until we see that moment, we don't know where anything is going. Everything makes sense in the light of the cross, the death. That's the first one, the transformation of Calvary. We see that played out today. But what's the second one? The second one here is the sacrifice which won for us salvation. But Jesus says, "I don't want to leave you all alone. I want you to remain in my friendship." So what he gives us is the second one, which we find within the second reading. That is his pledge of perpetual love to remain with us in the most holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist. He gives us the Eucharist, transformation of bread and wine into Eucharist, offering us an opportunity to experience his love. Because when I look around here, none of us were there 2,000 years ago and able to experience it on Calvary, but God wants us to be able to experience that over and over again so that we can unite ourselves to it in an intimate way. That is why the Eucharist for us, it also offers us many subplots. If we look throughout history, we see there Abraham. What he did was he brought gifts of bread and wine to this mysterious priest who appears out of nowhere called Melchizedek. We talk about that in the first Roman canon, which we'll say before the Mass, the Eucharistic prayer. He had no beginning and no end, a sign of Christ himself offering the sacrifice. The Israelites, remember when they were faced with starvation in the wanderings in the desert? What did God do? He gave them food out of nowhere miraculously. That sacred manna, which also is called the very bread of angels at that time, another word we use for the Eucharist. Then what happens? Then we look at the life of Jesus. We see how he, after he multiplies the loaves in John chapter 6, he says, "Only if you eat my flesh, my carne, if you gnaw upon it, and you drink my blood, only then will you have life within you, because my flesh, it's real food, and my blood, it is real drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life within him. And I will raise him up on the last day." This is the pledge which he makes. Everything, all these things culminate in the Last Supper. That moment of the Last Supper which St. Paul talks about in that second reading that Bianca gave for us. What did he say then? He said, "Esto es mi cuerpo." This is my body. He shows it there. And in those words, he gives us the Eucharist. Because what is the Eucharist? It's the very heart of our faith, is it not? It's not a way of following Christ. It's not a teaching that we receive from Christ. It's not even a grace that we receive from Christ. What is the Eucharist? My first communicants, you know what that is. The deacon just said it behind me. It is Christ himself, his very body, blood, his soul, and divinity, living and breathing there before us so that we can live with him, be with him, and remain with him, so that we can experience his presence among us, within us, upon our tongues, entering into our bodies, becoming a part of us in a radical and substantial way. One thing we can ask ourselves, though, is why would God even want to make the Eucharist? And you know what the answer is? Why not? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think about it? Think about it for a moment. What happens when somebody loves somebody else, but that person has to leave? What does that person who has to leave do for the person who they love? What they do is sometimes they'll take off a lock of their hair and give it to them. Sometimes they'll give them a picture of themselves and send it to them so they can keep it close to their hearts or in their wallets. Or they'll give them some sort of memento that signifies them so that they can carry themselves with them everywhere they go. If this is what happens in a natural level, what they're really looking for is they're saying, hey, take me with you. I want to remain with you. Well, isn't that what Jesus is doing? You see, what the fathers of the church tell us, they tell us that God could do it. He had the power to do it. God wanted to do it. And so he did it. He could actually do it so that he could remain with us substantially, body, blood, soul, and divinity, living and breathing with us in the Eucharist. That's why he did it. So that we could truly be with him and he with us. You know, there's a great story of Mother Seton. Do you know who Mother Seton is? St. Elizabeth Ann Seton? You know, she had a friend who was Catholic. She herself wasn't Catholic at all. She was Anglican. She didn't want to have anything to do with the Catholic Church. But what did she do? Her friend asked her to go to a Eucharistic procession with her. So she said, okay, I'll go with you, not expecting anything, because she knew what her faith taught her. Her non-Catholic faith told her that this is just a symbol. There's nothing special about it. So she went just to enjoy the spectacle. As our Lord came in the monstrance, what happened in her life? She began to see him coming, and as she did, her knees began to weaken. And she actually fell down upon her knees almost uncontrollably. Why? Because she began to realize how deeply God loved her. How important she was to him. She realized how he wanted to remain close to her. And it was at that moment that she began to believe in the Eucharist and in Christ. And quickly received instructions, entered into the church, became one of the great saints. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is truly present in the Eucharist. And so what we have an opportunity today is to ask ourselves a question, a moment of a reflection during this liturgy. Do we really believe that Jesus is actually present in the Eucharist? Do we? Do we really believe that it's him? Do I prepare for myself when I go to Mass to experience him? Do I go to confession before if I've committed any sort of sin which keeps me from receiving the Eucharist? Do I spend a little bit of time after Mass just thanking him for not leaping off my tongue, though I am unworthy, that my God should come into my presence, come into my life, into my body? Do I come and try to visit him sometime else other in the week, even if I can't get into the church, just so I can be close to him? Brothers and sisters, he's really in the Eucharist. And if he is, why would we ever want to be anywhere else? So that's the second one. But there's a third plot line that runs through it. Because if Jesus gave us his death, if Jesus gave us his very self in the Eucharist, how does he give us the Eucharist? How does he perpetuate his presence? You know, Jesus invites each and every one of us to be his instruments, right? That's what we get in our confirmation. Our confirmation students should be nodding their heads, yes. God makes you makes us all instruments. But he only had at the Last Supper with him certain men. Happened to be his apostles, those who are closest to him, his most intimate friends. And what he did was he said, I want you here because I have a special role for you. And he gave them a unique way to keep God's presence here among his people forever. And this is when he ordained them at the Last Supper. God ordained his apostles as priests and said, do this in memory of me. Do this, the Eucharist. You know, the two are completely inseparable. Because without the Eucharist, what need is there for priests? Priests are here to offer sacrifice, to sanctify. Without the Eucharist, we don't need priests. But without priests, there can be no Eucharist. Because the Eucharist is the sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, the two go hand in hand. And for this reason, St. John Marie Vianney, who is the patron saint of all parish priests, says this. He says the priesthood is the very heart, the love of the heart of Jesus. He says this because the Eucharist is what the priests give so the people can encounter God's love in an intimate and personal way, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, that they may have the very life of Christ within them. One thing we know is that Jesus uses very weak and seemingly useless vessels. You know, that's why God gave us Father Paul. That's why God gave us Father Simeon, and before him, Father Steve, who was there. That's why God gives us Archbishop Wester and Pope Francis, all men who would gladly admit that they're very weak. I know my weakness as a minister more and more every day as I continue in my priesthood myself. You know, I've only been a priest as of today for 657 days. 650 days where I daily have to encounter my own worthlessness, my own weakness, my own, God, how could you call me to do something like this? I'm not worthy. And for your sakes, I deeply wish that I were better. God chooses weak vessels. He chooses weak ones because he knows in the weak that if anything good happens, it's going to be God's strength. And that's what we trust in. That's what we trust in, not in the individual person of the priest, but in Christ who lives and works and acts within the priest, continuing his presence in the church, his love. So what God does is he works even within our liturgy to transform us, works his transformation first upon the Calvary, cross of Calvary and sacrifice. Secondly, he does so by the Eucharist, perpetuating his friendship and his love, but also by transforming weak vessels in weak men, so that his love can be lived out through his priests. You know, the rite of the washing of feet, which these men in the front rows are about to experience, is all about that. It's all about Jesus showing what it is to be a priest, which is to serve, to place oneself low. And each one of these men here is called to be a priest. A priest of their own family, a priest of their own household, maybe even a sacramental priest one day. I can tell you something. I know that some are called here, even from this congregation, to be priests of Jesus Christ. That's what priests are supposed to be. Priests are supposed to be totally at the service of God's love. And we know that priests aren't always like that, unfortunately. I'm not always like that. I wish that I was. I have my own sinfulness, too, to deal with. But there's a difference between the priest and the bread and the wine that are consecrated at Mass, isn't there? See, when the bread and wine are consecrated, they become Jesus Christ himself. But the priest isn't always Jesus Christ. Doesn't always act like him. That's because the bread and the wine offer no resistance. But the priest, the minister, often does. Brothers and sisters, one thing we don't need within the church is more priests. We don't need more priests within the church. We need holy priests. We need men who love God intensely and are willing to give it all, to lay their life down so that others may live, to become really holy in a passionate way, to pursue God and his heart alone, to offer themselves in sacrifice even more than those soldiers on the battlefield do, for they are fighting not for a country, but for the very kingdom of God, that souls may enter into his presence forever. This is what the priesthood is. Sharing that love of God through the sacraments, through love, through forgiveness of sins, through all these great things, so that souls may truly encounter Christ. This is what the priesthood is, the very love of the heart of Jesus. That's why we need holy priests. That's why we need to pray, because priests are not always acting like this. Because the priesthood is Christ himself. That's why we need to pray for that transformative priesthood to be more evident in our church today. So these plot lines, brothers and sisters, what they do is they converge upon our Eucharist today. The sacrifice of God and the love of Calvary, the pledge of his friendship to eternally be with us in the Eucharist, and his loving service, which is lived out through his ordained priesthood to perpetuate the Eucharist and his love among his people forever. All of these are transformations. And they call for each one of us to be transformed as we encounter them individually and very personally. Because that's what love does. Love gives itself fully, forever, and always in service. That is the Passion. That is the Eucharist. And that is the priesthood, which is the very love of the heart of Jesus. Praised be Jesus Christ.